I do want to welcome and thank everyone again for coming to be with us this morning. And a little rainy outside, but it's always a beautiful day to come to the house of the Lord and to gather with His saints and to feel His Spirit and His blessings. And we've certainly had a wonderful morning. I must say, as many of you joined with us to go to Central States Camp, what a wonderful blessing that was, and a wonderful time of spiritual renewal and revival, I hope, for each one that gathered. It was certainly special to me, and I'm so thankful to have that opportunity and cherish and look forward to that each year. And hope and pray that the kiddos that went with us will take a little bit of what they learned, and it will come back with them to their homes and to their family and to their faith and service to their church here at home. And that is our prayer each year, that through those efforts that are put on, that the children would not only have fun and grow in connection and fellowship with each other, but they would grow in a love for their Lord and in a knowledge of His grace and power and providence upon their lives. And we'll certainly pray for that in the coming days and coming months and coming years as we continue in that fellowship. I want to invite your attention this morning as we're going to try to look at three books all together, good Lord willing. They are, I think, technically the three smallest books of the Bible. 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Jude. Each one of them is just merely verses. But what I think is so uniquely special about them is that all three, even though it's they come from two different writers, carry a consistent theme across all three books, across all three epistles. And that's why I wanted to kind of group them together, not just for the shortness of their text, but also for the connection of their theme. The message that we see throughout this is that each one, both John's two small epistles and the epistle of Jude, is written to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are written to the church of Jesus Christ. They are written to those who love the truth and the doctrines of Christ, those who earnestly contend for the faith and have shown a proof and a witness of that heart and mind. And you can see that very on from the introductions of each book. Look with me at 2 John, verse 1. It says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." So that's who the message is being directed to. And I do believe in my heart and in my conviction that John wrote this letter initially to a particular person. What that lady's name was, we don't know. But he was speaking, I think, personally to this lady that he had known and seen a witness and a testimony of her great faith. He had seen a light of her love of the truth of Jesus Christ and her commitment to instill that same faith in the hearts and in the lives of her children. So he is commending her. He is praising her and celebrating and writing this letter directly to her. But also, as we see John writing this second epistle to this particular lady, we also see the spiritual significance and connection to this. The elect lady is a representation of the church of Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ, right? We are the elect lady. And the children of the elect lady are the children of the church, each and every one of us as born-again children of God. So while we see John, probably the initial context of this book being written was to a particular lady and her family, we can also see a spiritual connection to each and every one of us represented in this elect lady and her children. The same way in 3 John verse 1, it says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Almost both books start with this same connection. It is this love and this fellowship and this communion that we have together with one another in the truth of Jesus Christ. And we have a significant connection and fellowship and communion with those who walk in the truth and in the ways of God. We cannot diminish that, and we cannot neglect that, and we cannot forget the importance of that being who we are to walk with each and every day. I read the rest of that. Flip over to the book of Jude with me. If you look at Jude and look there at verse 3, he speaks and he declares, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," that again is something that he's signifying the connection that we have, the connection with one another in the truth, the connection with one another in the common salvation, in the salvation of Jesus Christ, in the blessings of Jesus Christ, in the grace of Jesus Christ. We're connected as a family and as a unit and as a church in fellowship and communion and friendship together. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Probably the most famous verse in the book of Jude. Earnestly contending for the faith. As John said in his two epistles, walking in the truth, or walking in the doctrines of Christ. All of these terminologies connect and show us the same thing, that that is who the message is being delivered to those that are standing in truth, to those that are contending for the faith, for those that are fighting for the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And the message and theme to that group of people is the same across all three books as well. Because in essence, what John and Jude are both emphasizing to this body and to each of us as born again children of God is to understand the importance to sanctify ourselves from the world and from the corrupt and perverse influences of the world. And all three of them tell us this same thing. So while we understand and know ourselves to walk and dwell in truth, to see and rejoice in the doctrines of Christ, and to earnestly contend for the faith of Jesus Christ, we also are all obligated to separate or sanctify ourselves from the world and from the influence of the world. And that fancy doctrinal word, sanctify, just simply means to separate, to set apart, right? We need to separate or sanctify ourselves from these other influences. You see that if you turn back to 2 John and look at verse 9. Look there at 2 John verse 9. He tells this elect lady and all of us, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So while we understand and see ourselves to walk in truth, we have to also understand our obligation to sanctify ourselves from evil and from ungodliness and unrighteousness. The same way, if you look at 3 John, verse 11, John says here, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." So separate yourself. Don't follow after and desire those evil things, but desire that which is good. "He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." And that's the truth. And then you look in the book of Jude at verses 11 and 12. Jude says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." He's speaking of those that walk in ungodliness, those who walk in unrighteousness, those who walk in wickedness and in darkness and do not see the light or give notice or place for the light of Jesus Christ. They are like Cain, and they run greedily after the error of Balaam, and their reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori, or that's Korah, who is an Old Testament story from the times of Moses. these are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you. You see that? He's telling them to separate themselves, to not let this spot be afflicted in your work and in your obligation to shine the light of Christ and walk in the charity and the love and the grace that God has called you to. Having this connection and this unity with such things will corrupt and influence and pervert your minds and your callings to walk in the ways of God. And that essentially is the theme that's carried across all three books. Now, as I looked at this and as I really got to kind of praying and studying on this, I thought, what a great connection and opportunity and good lesson it is for us this morning to kind of discuss and see the significance of all three of these letters calling us to first sanctify ourselves from the world. But then we know from other passages in the Bible that we're called to be a light in the world. So how does that work, that we're to separate ourselves from the world but yet be a light in the world? In modern day Christianity, we get many of the ideas and teachings from many scholars and many theologians and many preachers that as God's children, we have this obligation to love all men and all people with equal love and with equal fellowship and with equal communion. And I want you to understand and know something very important. That is not a biblical teaching and understanding that we need to get down into the hearts of our minds and to teach our children. The idea and teaching that the Bible teaches us in regards to our love and obligation is that we have a love and obligation that is to be towards all men and all people equally, but then we have a special and significant and close communion and fellowship that we are to have with those who walk in truth, who love the doctrines of Christ, and who walk in the goodness and grace and calling and Spirit of God Almighty. And while we do have an obligation, as we see through many, many passages in Scripture, to shine out a light of love and charity and grace, we cannot misunderstand that that in some way teaches us to have fellowship and communion with ungodliness and unrighteousness. And many across Christianity today are walking in error because they believe they are being and they are justifying walking in sin and walking in error and walking in ungodliness because they're just simply trying to love the world. So let's look at a few of these familiar passages, and I want to kind of compare and contrast to them, and I hope bring out a point for you that can help your hearts and minds to understand the true meaning of what it means to be a light in the world, but then to also sanctify yourself from the world, okay? Because Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44, he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." So Jesus sends out this command that while many in the Jewish society and culture had told you to love those that you are connected with, those that you are related to, and hate everybody else, Jesus is telling us that we have this obligation to have a sense of love towards all men and all people. And as Christians, we do have a sense of love, a degree of love that we are obligated to shine out and show out towards all mankind. And that's very important. He says the same thing when you look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. This is familiar because it's the golden rule, right? "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." He's connecting to that love thy neighbor as thyself. The golden rule is a rule extended extended from the church of Jesus Christ, from God's beloved, to all mankind and all people. That is a degree of love that we should extend to all people. Okay? Look with me at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And look there at verses 17 through 22. If you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 22. Again, we're told how we ought to treat, what degree of love, what relationship should we have with all people and all mankind, whether they walk in evilness and ungodliness and unrighteousness, or whether they walk in truth and light and grace. How should we conduct and show ourselves and shine our light to all people equally? He says in verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Prove things honest in the sight of all men." Okay, provide things honest in the sight of all men. That means be honest to everyone. Don't render evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as lie in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So what we are seeing through all of these passages, and that same one in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you can see it there too, where he's told to make supplications and prayers for all men, is that we have this degree of love that we are obligated to show to all men, no matter their state, no matter their confession, no matter whether they are children of God and we can see the grace of God in them, or whether we can't. We have an obligation to all men. But at the same time that we understand this calling and this mission as the Church of Christ, of Jesus Christ, we are never told throughout any of these passages that we are to have fellowship with them, that we are to have unity with them, that we are to walk with them in their sins and in their ungodliness and in their unrighteousness. And if you look across all of those passages again, what you see and understand that we are called to take action of light and positivity towards those that live ungodly and unrighteous, right? He said it in Matthew chapter 5, "Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that use you and persecute you." There in the Golden Rule in Matthew chapter 7, treat them as you want to be treated. Here in Romans chapter 12, it tells us, don't recompense evil for evil. That means just because somebody does something bad to you, don't do something bad to them. Be honest to them. Live peaceably with them. Give them the things that are needful to the body. All people, we have an obligation to shine out that degree of love to all people. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we are to take up our abode with them, that we are to walk in stride with them, that we are to allow the ungodly and unrighteous to have the communion and fellowship that we are called to have with those who walk in truth and love the doctrines of Christ and contend for the faith. Okay? And that is very important for us to see, that we are called to shine this light of love out in the world so that all that are in the world can see and understand the light of Christ, where true goodness comes from. We are to conduct ourselves in a way that is honest and that is fair and that is true and that is helpful to them. But in no way are we called to befriend them and to fellowship with them. And that's very, very important for us to see and understand. Now, I've seen and heard some people say over there as well, "You know, preacher, Jesus, he befriended sinners. He sat down and ate with sinners. Why should we separate ourselves? Look at that passage in Mark chapter 2. If you look into Mark chapter 2, you'll see the story of the apostle Matthew being called by Jesus Christ. And what you see here is you see this story of Jesus calling Matthew to be an apostle, and then Matthew following him, and then he throws a meal for Jesus at his house, and all of these sinners and publicans come. So I've heard a lot of preachers say, well, you know, you see there that Jesus had fellowship and friendship with sinners, but look closely at this story. I think it's very beautiful, but very important. If you look at Mark chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, it says, "And as he passed," that's Jesus, "by, he saw Levi," that's Matthew, "the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs, and said unto him, Follow me. And he rose and followed him." That's something very significant and important about that statement. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 5, when you read the same account of Matthew being called, it says that he left all and followed Jesus. See, Matthew certainly was a sinner, just like all of us are sinners. But the day that Jesus called him, he left all of that behind and made that choice to walk in the grace of God and to walk in the calling of God and to be a seeker of the truth of God and a lover of the doctrine of God and a contender for the faith once delivered to the saints. So there's this separation that's made between who Matthew was to who Matthew is when he sits down at fellowship with him in the next verse. Look at verse 15. "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." That's very significant. Yes, they were sinners. Yes, they were publicans. But at that time and in that place in their life, they had forsaken those things and decided to follow and walk in the ways of God, of Christ. They were walking in light, not in darkness. And that's why he sat down at fellowship with them and ate with them, was because they had repented and turned from the darkness and evil and ungodliness of the world and decided to walk and follow with him. Verse 16, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and with sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is this that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Christ heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, by Jesus coming and calling each and every one of us as sinners out of the darkness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of the world, calling us to repent, which simply means to turn about, to change course, to avert our action to the direction that he would have us to walk in, to turn from the ungodliness of the world to the truth and the light and the grace of his word and his calling. We're not to have fellowship with the world anymore. We're called to repent. We're called to change our ways. I have often seen that passage in John chapter 8 used as well. Well, preachers will say, well, see, Jesus didn't condemn anyone's sin, so therefore we shouldn't condemn one another's sin. That story that you're familiar with in John chapter 8 is the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. And when she's brought by her accusers before Jesus Christ, and he stoops down and writes in the ground, or on the ground, and all of her accusers fade away, we see these famous words from Jesus in St. John chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, where it says, "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath not hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. If he stopped right there, then I'd say, yeah, it's great. For all of us, you know what, we shouldn't condemn one another. We shouldn't condemn sin. We shouldn't condemn the ungodly and unrighteous actions of one another. Let's just all live in kumbaya and have fellowship and communion with each other. We can walk and hang out with sinners just like we do those that walk in righteousness and truth. And we don't have to worry about the influence of any of those outside forces. But that's not where he stopped. He called her and he told her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't say go right back to the life that you had just a few minutes ago. He called her out. He called her to separate herself from the ungodliness and the unrighteousness that she had been walking in before. Just like he had called Matthew out and away from the ungodliness and the unrighteousness that he was walking in before. And all of those that he sat down with meat at in Matthew's house, they had been called out of that darkness, away from that ungodliness of the world. He had made this distinction in all of these stories to separate from those things. And we see that over and over again throughout the Scripture. Let's look at a few of these. All three of these in on number five on your programs are passages which show us the significance of separating ourselves and sanctifying ourselves from the influence and the power of those ungodly and unrighteous things, okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. He says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So while we are called to shine a light of love in the world to all that are in the world, we are never to shine a light of condoning and accepting and approving sin or ungodliness or unrighteousness. We are to shine a love and a light of grace and truth and honor to God, and to call sin, sin. To not have fellowship with those things, right? And those that walk in them and continue to walk in them, we must be mindful of those things, folks. We must reprove and turn ourselves and sanctify ourselves away from those things. Look at that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. He says there, lay hands suddenly on no man. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Separate. Sanctify yourself. Yes, you are to shine a light to the world. Yes, you are to be kind and fair and honest to all people. But do not lay hands. That means to buddy up and to gather with. Each and every one of us know what happens to our children when they start running with the wrong crowd at school. What happens to us when we start running with the wrong crowd at work? You think we're beyond the power of peer pressure and bad influences? Not a person in this room that's beyond that. You don't believe that? Go read the story of King Solomon in 1 Kings. This wisest man that ever lived. A man who, it says in 1 Kings in the early chapters, that he loved the Lord. This man who loved the Lord because he became in fellowship and in communion and married all of those pagan wives, was perverted by their influence and corrupted by their ways, that when Solomon became an old man, he forsook the Lord and did not walk in his ways. The wisest man that ever lived was susceptible to being corrupted and polluted when he married himself, or when he befriended, or when he had fellowship and communion with ungodliness and unrighteousness and wickedness. And it's a great lesson for each and every one of us. We have to see our obligation and our duty to have and shine a light of love and grace and kindness and mercy to all men and all people, but to never get into communion and fellowship with them, because we too can be influenced by those sources. Look with me at that next one in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I'll leave that one. Well, I had another one that I didn't put on your notes, so there you go. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" We've seen it over and over and over again in our lives. We've experienced this through family members, maybe ourselves, maybe seeing this happen in our churches, where our children or our friends or relatives or acquaintances of us, they go out and they get caught up in these worldly things. They become influenced and bogged down by them. And what was once a person that we saw have this great light and this great love and this great spirit of God in them, who was walking as a contender for the truth and a lover of the doctrines of Christ, are soon brought to a point to where you don't see any light or grace or faith in them at all. And the reason for that is because they allowed themselves to befriend the world. They allowed themselves to be unequally yoked together in those things and really thought, well, it's no big deal. You know, it's no big deal. Now, am I saying that, hey, you can't have, you shouldn't have friends or be friends with people that you don't go to church with? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying that you shouldn't have relationships and connections with people who aren't Christians? No, I'm not saying that either. But what I'm saying is that you should be careful with the degree of relationship that you have with those people. Because inevitably, what we see and understand is that the influence that those sources can have upon our lives can lead us to do some very bad and horrible things. And that's why over and over again through these small epistles that John and Jude wrote, they are showing us examples and warnings to not be unequally yoked together, to not be mindful of the things of the world, to not allow those things into our homes, to not bless. When he said in 2 John, that 11th verse, I think it is, that we should bid him not Godspeed, right? Why we should not bid an individual who is walking in ungodliness and unrighteousness the speed of God is what you are doing is you are condoning or blessing the action of their sins. Oh, go ahead, go have fun, Godspeed. Hope it works out for you that you're going to go steal or lie or rob or cheat. Should we have mindsets of that? Is that the love that we should extend to others? To all people and all mankind, to just, hey, go have fun. You know, God bless you in your efforts. Or should we reprove them? Should we tell them, hey, that's not right. That's not what you should do. Instead, you should see the ways of righteousness. You should walk in the ways of truth. See, we can't bid Godspeed to those that are going to commit actions of sin. We have to love them in such a way that we have strength and commitment enough to tell them that it's wrong, to show them that it's wrong, and to help them to see the truth and the light of God in their lives. Now, I've heard two other stories that are used commonly throughout Scripture, in that many will point to the cross of Jesus Christ Himself, and they'll point to those two men that betrayed and denied Jesus Christ. And they'll say, well, you know what, preacher? Judas, who betrayed Jesus Christ, and Peter, who denied Jesus Christ, both sat down in fellowship with Jesus Christ the night before he died. So shouldn't we have fellowship with those who would betray and deny Jesus Christ? Well, when I look at those stories, and when you really read them in depth, what I see from both of those experiences is the result of what can happen to a child of God, to a friend of Jesus Christ. Jesus had called both of those men his friends. Both of those men had forsaken and given up all to follow Jesus Christ. Both of those men had walked with him faithfully for 3 years or better. Peter was probably his closest or second closest comrade through his entire ministry. And what happened to bring Judas to a point that he would betray Jesus Christ, and what would bring Peter to a point that he would deny Jesus Christ, was the pressure and the influence of wanting to be friends with the world, of wanting to lust after the things of the world. It was greed that led this friend of God, Judas, to betray him into the hands of evil and wicked men. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, Judas was an unregenerate, just evil, wicked, ungodly person. And, you know, I think most of us would like to believe that too about Judas. You know, that he's bound for hell's damnation because he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But honestly, I can't believe that, because when you look at the story in Matthew 27, those first five verses, if Jesus was an unregenerate, wicked, ungodly man, then he never would have went back and tried to repent and reverse from what he had done. But he was filled with this great sense of remorse and regret almost immediately after betraying Jesus. That shows a sign of spiritual life inside of him, and of the fact that he had been led astray by wanting to have communion and fellowship with the world, that it brought him to such a place and influenced and corrupted him so greatly that he betrayed the very man and friend that loved him more than anyone. And then Peter the same way. This close friend of Jesus, this one that Jesus had given the keys to the kingdom of heaven to, the one that he had called to be this rock and this support for all of his disciples and for his church. On the day that Jesus was betrayed, this great man and faithful lover of God denied Jesus 3 times that night because he was influenced by trying to have fellowship with those that were around him in the world, that he would not stand out, that he would not stand apart. He allowed them to influence and pervert and corrupt his heart, that he would deny Jesus Christ 3 times. And if you look at the remorse and the sorrow, it says in Luke chapter 22, verses 61 through 62, when it's telling Peter's story there, when that rooster crowed the second time, and Peter looked up. I've always been fascinated by that passage. Because when the rooster crowed, Jesus was standing a great distance off, but he looked at Peter. Man, and there are a million words in that look. Could you imagine the shame that came onto Peter? The reproach that came upon him because he knew that he had denied his best friend. He had run away from the man that loved him most. And it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. See, the result for us is if we try to have fellowship with the world, and we try to walk and be friends with the world like we are supposed to be with one another and with the truth of Jesus Christ,
and with the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to find ourselves in times and places where even each and every one of us can deny and betray our own Lord and Savior. And when we experience times like that, they're not going to be pleasant. They're not going to be kind to our heart. There are going to be times of great sorrow and bitterness. So that's why the Apostle John and Jude teach us and show us to sanctify and separate ourselves, to show love to a degree to all mankind, but to not have fellowship and communion with it, to walk in truth and to stand in faith. That's my prayer.